Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Mark chapter 8, in your Bibles, please. Mark 8. We began a transition in the ministry of the Lord. Things are going to begin to heat up. The hatred of his enemies is going to increase. We have here in the passage before us in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27, the confession of Peter as to who Jesus is. And whenever in this world you begin to, as revealed to you by the Spirit of God and according to the Word of God, to confess Jesus, you can mark this down, a battle is going to take place. And this is the beginning of the end of the life of Jesus and his ministry on this earth. And it begins with a declaration of one of his own apostles as to who Jesus is. Now, our lives are filled with questions. Some of the questions that we're faced with are very mundane, very routine. For instance, there was a question that you answered today, and we see the answer to the question. That is, what am I going to wear to church? Here's another question that hopefully is in the back of your mind, and I hope by mentioning it, I don't ruin the service for you, but where are we going to eat after church today? That's a question that, as a family, we sort of ask. And I don't know. Do you ever ask your wife, where do you want to eat? And they say they don't care where you eat, and then you pick a place to eat, and then all of a sudden they care? Boy, that's kind of a universal thing there, isn't it? So where are we going to eat? These are not questions that usually have long-term importance in our lives, unless you eat at McDonald's every day for three meals, and then it's going to have a long-term impact on your life. Some of life's questions are just plain unanswerable. Why do women open their mouths when they're putting on their makeup? Why do they do that? Does it go on better? Why do men refuse to stop and ask for directions? That's another question that, why do we? And of course, the women, they have an answer for that. It's a pride issue. You have a spiritual problem. And if nothing ever sticks to Teflon, how do they get Teflon to stick to the pan? Have you ever thought about that? Why do we drive on parkways and park in driveways? Why are apartments so close together? We call them apartments, but they're so... What was the best thing before sliced bread? I wondered what it was. You ever heard the phrase, that's the best thing since sliced bread? And what was the best thing before that? And of course, these really do not matter in the least. But there are some questions that are terribly important. Consider the following question. For instance, will you marry me? That's an important question. What shall we name the baby? I've just kind of gone through that. I didn't know it would be such a huge deal. Here's a question. Hey, doc, what's my prognosis? In the light of what you know, my problem is, what's my prognosis? In other words, built into that is, how long am I going to live? What's the prognosis? How can I rise above this? What's the treatment that will help me overcome this diagnosis? These are all questions with lifelong implications, and as important as they are, they pale in comparison to the two questions that we're going to look at today in this passage of Scripture that Jesus asks. These questions are eternal in nature. They impact your eternal condition. They impact eternity. The first question that Jesus asks has to do with what others say about who Jesus is. And their opinions of him reveal the condition of their hearts. And their answer to his first question demonstrates essentially whether they're saved or not. Who you say Jesus is an indication of where you're going to go when you die. I always like to ask people, who do they think Jesus is? And their answer to that question is an indication to me of whether they're saved or not. The second question that Jesus asked them is in concern or with respect to their own personal opinion of who Jesus is. And your answer to this question will determine where you spend eternity. It is of vital importance that you carefully consider your answer to the question, who do you think Jesus is? I want to borrow from a popular game show, and I want to ask you my own question. Whatever your answer to the question, who do you think Jesus is? Here's my own question, borrowing from a popular game show. Is that your final answer? So let's take these two questions and consider them in the message this morning. Father, help us, Father, to not take lightly our entrance into this passage of Scripture. Help us to even go so far as to consider the fact that Jesus is asking us these questions today. May the incident here leap off the page and into every heart and mind. May we not keep this simply in a historical setting, something Jesus asked or said or a conversation he had with these men thousands of years ago, but it is a conversation that we need to have today, right now. Father, may you receive the honor and the glory for what you do in every life that's here. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. First of all, Jesus asks a probing question. I only have 2 points in the outline today. Don't worry, that won't make any difference on how long the message is. But 2 points. Number one, Jesus asks a probing question. In verse 27, it says, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his, and by the way, as he's going to the towns, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am?" Now, what is the connection between Christ's question of his disciples and the place that he is? I'm glad you asked. What prompted Jesus, in the light of way that where they are, to ask the question, who am I? Caesarea Philippi is a predominantly Gentile area. It's located some 25 miles north of Bethsaida, where Jesus had just healed the blind man. We see that in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, and up through verse 26. It is here, in this place, that a spring issues forth from Mount Hermon that forms one of the tributaries that will become the Jordan River. It's a beautiful area that was steeped in pagan religion. So now we're getting a sense of why Jesus is asking the question. See, where they are, it was popular to worship Baal. which is a Phoenician god of fertility and nature. And later, this name was changed to Panias, which, because the Greeks believed that their god Pan was born in a cave in the hills above the city at the foot of Mount Hermon. Pan was a half-goat, half-man god who was believed to be the guardian of flocks and nature. In fact, the modern name of this ancient city is Panias, which is a form of Panias. And so we have Jesus and his disciples walking into an area that is beautiful, and its beauty is attributed to the pagan gods of Pan and Baal. In Caesarea Philippi, there is also a gleaming marble temple built by Herod Philip to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor, who himself is considered to be a god. And the citizens of this city were required to enter this temple at least once a year and place a pinch of incense on a burning altar. And while they were doing that, they were to proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." And that is the context in which Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And it's here in this city, devoted to the worship of idols and man-made gods, that Jesus chose as the place to make a fuller revelation of himself to his disciples. And it's in the midst of all of this pagan worship that Simon Peter saw for the first time who Jesus really was, and then openly declared him to be the Son of God. Who do men say that I am? Now, is Jesus asking the question because he doesn't know what people are saying about him? I think Jesus knows what people are saying. I think he's not unaware of individuals' opinion of who he is. I don't think Jesus is paranoid about who people think he is. Sometimes we get paranoid, right? And maybe your question about what you would wear to church today is linked to a paranoia about, if I wear this, then what will people say? I don't think Jesus is there. I don't think this is his train of thought. I don't think he's paranoid about the idea or the opinions of people. I don't think that he is seeking the praise of men. I don't think Jesus is concerned with respect to who people think he is so that he can garner their praise. I think Jesus, his intention here is to use the opinions of other people concerning who he is to cause his own disciples to consider their own opinions of who Jesus is. I'm just going to park here for a little bit. This is not on my notes. This is free. The world has an opinion of who Jesus is. And if you're a Bible-believing, quote-unquote, Christian, who you think Jesus is, ought to stand in stark contrast to who the world says he is. That's what Jesus is trying to provoke. Who do men say that I am? His men then tell Jesus in verse 28, and they answer, "John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But whom do ye say that I am?" Let's kind of look at their answer here for a moment. John the Baptist, Jesus certainly resembled John the Baptist. We think of Jesus in some of the movies that portray Jesus. They portray him as some sort of a pasty white European, long-haired man that just went around and just was really nice to people. Was he nice to people? Yes, he was. But why would people think he was John the Baptist? What was John the Baptist known for? Well, he was known for his preaching. And we know that John the Baptist had his head separated from his shoulders, right? By a man by the name of Herod. Why? Because John the Baptist preached a message to him and he didn't hold back on the truth. You know, when Jesus preached, he didn't hold anything back. So they think he's John the Baptist. I think this is rather weird because John the Baptist and Jesus are alive at the same time. So why would you think, so where did this come from? I think this comes from Herod, who believed that Jesus was none other than John the Baptist raised from the dead. We find that in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14. That's probably where this theory came from. Others believe, as the disciples say, that Jesus was Elijah raised from the dead. And I think that makes a little more sense because both Jesus and Elijah conducted a twofold ministry of preaching and what else? Miracles. And so they say that we believe that Jesus is Elijah come back from the dead. Others believe that Jesus was one of the prophets. It's a long list that included such famous prophets like Moses and Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, others. Why Moses? Why one of the prophets? Moses, Jesus declared the law of God. Isaiah, Jesus preached about sacrifice and holiness. What about Daniel? The message of Jesus was a prophetic message of a coming king and his kingdom. Sounds like Daniel, doesn't it? Well, what about Jeremiah? What was Jeremiah's nickname? No, it wasn't Jerry. And it wasn't the bullfrog. It was the weeping prophet. And so we have a ministry of compassion for God's people. Jesus carried out a ministry marked by compassion and brokenness. After all, he was a man of sorrows, Isaiah, and acquainted with griefs. The prophet Hosea, Jesus loved the unlovable. So it would be understandable to think that he might be one of the prophets. So that's what the people are saying. There's other voices also expressing their opinions about Jesus in that day. The Pharisees, another religious elitist of the day, said he hath the devil and is mad. And because he is, why are you listening to him? The scribes, these are men that were viewed as great teachers of the law, said he hath the devil, or he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devil. That's what the scribes said. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish religion, said, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. And then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? These are religious leaders. Don't tell me that your view of Jesus will not affect your eternity. His own family said he's beside himself. That theme of crazy keeps coming up, doesn't it? I've known a lot of people who got saved and went home and told their family. What did their family say? What was their first initial response? You're crazy. You're nuts. Even as Jesus hung on the cross, giving his life a ransom for sin, the religious elite continued to express their evil opinion of who he was. And they said, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save, as though Jesus needed saving. See, he wasn't God to them, he was just a man. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Ha! They're not interested in believing. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. They that were crucified with him. I think there were more than three crosses there. We hear a story of two thieves, one on either side, but I think there were others. The Bible tells us What were these other men doing? Reviling him. By the way, that's about the way it works out in terms of percentages, isn't it? Narrow's the way. Not every voice in that day was lifted up against Jesus. Some people knew who he was and they proclaimed him openly. John the Baptist, he got it right. In John chapter 1, verse 29 and 34, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He got it right. The angels got it right in Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Simeon got it right in Luke 2:28. And then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon got it right. Anna got it right in Luke 2:38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna got it right. The dying thief got it right. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He got it right. I tell you what, if the thief can get it right, so can you. If the thief can get it right, anyone can get it right. The Roman centurion got it right. In Mark 4:15, verse 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man is or was the Son of God. He didn't get it all right. It's not was the Son of God. It is. And by the way, this is ignorance. This is not rebellion. I think if he truly believed that he was, we'll see that man in heaven one day. He believed who he was. The blind man got it right, John 9:38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Bartimaeus got it right, Mark 10:47, and when he'd heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He got it right. Are you noticing a pattern here? The elitist got it wrong. The blind and the beggars got it right. Someone said, well, what are you? Why are you? I forget, some famous preacher says, I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's all I am. The crowds outside Jerusalem got it right. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They got it right. Even the demons got it right. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? And I tell you what, if the demons get it right, you'd better get it right. Because there'll be no excuse for you and for me. And that's what some of the people in that day were saying about Jesus. What are they saying about him in our day? And just as it was in the days when Jesus walked the earth, there's a multitude of opinions about who he was and is. And by the way, the History Channel gets it wrong every time. Don't even bother. The Muslims say that Jesus was a prophet. They say he was not crucified on the cross, that he will return, but he is not God. The Hindu, they believe that Jesus is just one of a million gods. The Jew believes that Jesus was a great prophet and teacher, but he's not God. Now, buckle up and hold on. The Mormons believe that Jesus was the first baby born to God in heaven when God in a physical body had sexual intercourse with Mary. His own daughter. And he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's what the Mormons believe. And if you were to talk to the average Mormon and tell them that's what they believe, they'd think you're nuts. But it is what they believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was once the Archangel Michael before he came to earth. Problem with that is Michael is a created being. The atheist denies that Jesus ever existed at all. The agnostic doesn't really know. Except that John said, these things I write unto you that you may know. That you have eternal life. Society believes that Jesus is a great teacher. He had some good ideas about loving your fellow man and being good to others. And they don't believe that Jesus, that he's the Savior. They don't believe that he's God in the flesh. Most people acknowledge his existence, but they refuse to bow to his authority and give him the worship that he deserves. I know some Christians like that. We've heard theories and thoughts of men concerning Jesus. And before we leave this thought behind, I need to hear one more opinion. And it's the opinion that counts above all other opinions. And that's the opinion of God the Father, who said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." At his baptism. And when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Here's the catch. Hear ye him. Jesus is what I want him to be because I want to hear what I want to hear. That's how that works out. Now, if we allow Jesus to be who he is, then we have to hear what Jesus says. And we have to submit to his authority. So if God the Father says that Jesus is his Son, that's good enough for me. Now, number two. Jesus asks, first of all, a probing question, and then he asks a personal question. After hearing his disciples tell him what others say, Jesus asks them for their opinion. He has heard the public opinion, and now what he wants is their personal opinion. You know, I think what divides biblical teaching and preaching from teaching that might be true but not quite on the money is the issue of what do you say? God's not interested in what the crowd thinks. He's interested in what you think. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the milk hits the Wheaties. This is where the cheese hits the taco. This is where the syrup hits the pancake. Got my drift? This is where it is. And preaching that doesn't compel an individual to come to terms with what they think the Bible says, and either reject it. There's only two choices, by the way. You reject it or you submit to it. And in every case where a marriage is failing or an individual is struggling in their own walk with the Lord, it comes down to that. Your opinion or what the Bible says. The Bible repeatedly, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. And so he asked them a personal question. What do you think? Who do you think I am? This is the moment of truth. Everything that Jesus has taught them and shown them has been leading up to this very moment right here. And some people, they've sat in church for 30 years and have never come to a conclusion about who Jesus is. My friend, I'm telling you, that's why Jesus let you sit there for 30 years. So that you can come to the conclusion that Jesus is. Jesus simply asks, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter, as was his custom, spoke first. Many of Peter's moments were insert foot in mouth moments, except for this one. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." He got it right. Matthew tells us that he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There in Caesarea Philippi, the backdrop of paganism and false religion, Peter saw in a humble, homeless carpenter from Nazareth the very essence of God himself. He looked at Jesus and saw the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. The Messiah. It's not a name, my friend. It's a title. It's a title. It means the anointed one. Peter also saw Jesus as the Son of God. What a statement of faith that is. It's made even more amazing by the fact that up to this point, only God and demons have recognized in an open declaration who this Jesus is. By the way, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to thee." You're not going to come to the conclusion about who Jesus is on your own. It's going to have to be revealed to you by the Spirit of God. The Lord's identity was revealed to Peter by God himself. And in every true, genuine conversion, that's what happens. And by the way, we sometimes withhold our witness because we don't think we have the words. My friend, you can't string a sentence together that would bring a person to the point of believing that Jesus is who he said he was. God has to do that. And when we make it about us and not about him, people go to hell. Be careful. Remember the blind man? "I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's the Son of God or not, but I'll tell you this. I once was blind, but now I see." It's a man without an education, just simply witnessed about what had happened to him and who it was that did it. "Who do you say that I am?" Maybe the atheist. I don't believe in God. I tell him, "I don't believe the sun comes up in the east either." Now that doesn't change anything, does it? Whether you believe it or not, doesn't change a thing. It seals your fate. It seals what already is, that we're born in sin. And if we continue to believe that, we'll die in sin and go to hell forever. The agnostic says, "I just can't be sure." You're also sinning against the light. Maybe you hold to some of the false beliefs of the cults and other religions regarding Jesus. Here's the truth: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth. Jesus saying that, "Am I the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father but by me," John 14:6. That's who he is. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." John 8:24. And my friend, it doesn't matter what your parents think. It matters what you think. There are children of Christian parents in hell today because they believed or ascended to what their parents believed, but they never made it personal. Don't make that mistake. Maybe you think Jesus was a great teacher, a leader of some men. Maybe you believe that he existed, but he was not the savior of men. C.S. Lewis addresses people who believe that about Jesus. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Peter believed he was God, Lord, and Savior, and he was saved. All of his disciples believed that he was Lord, God, and Savior, and they're saved. And millions have believed the same thing over the last 2,000 years, and they've all been saved. The issue is, what do you believe? You're going to make a judgment concerning him even today. You'll either receive him or you'll reject him. But you're going to make a judgment concerning Christ today. And if he were to look you in the eye today, who do you say that I am? What would your answer be? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you're my Savior. Would you have to say, in spite of all the evidence, I reject you? I saw a meme I posted on my Facebook page of a mechanical robot hand. Mechanical robot hand. And below it says, intelligent design. And then there's a picture of a man's hand. And it's got pointed out within the hand all the tendons and the muscles and the nerves, and it's got names. And below that it says, accident. That's the fool. That's the atheist that, in spite of the evidence, says, I reject. I reject you. That's the question. If you answer the Lord's question, and how you answer the question is going to determine where you'll spend eternity. Where will it be? Will it be heaven? Will it be hell? What is your final answer? Who is Jesus to you? Hey, let's hear what the Bible says about who he is. The Bible says he's the Adam, the advocate, the apostle, author, amen, Alpha, Ancient of Days, the beginning, the begotten, the beloved, the branch, the bread, the bridegroom, the bright morning star, bishop of our souls, brightness of the Father's glory, the captain of our salvation, consolation, chief cornerstone, counselor, covenant, chosen of God, Christ, the daysman, deliverer, dayspring, daystar, door, the desire of all nations, the elect, ensign, Emmanuel, God with us, everlasting Father, the finisher of our faith, friend, forerunner, first fruits, faithful witness, fountain of life, issuing from the cave of death, gift of God, God, governor, guide, glorious Lord, help, hope, husband, hope of our salvation, hearer, head of the church, heir of all things, high priest, hell's dread, heaven's wonder, the Holy One, I am, inheritance, image of God's person, immortal and invisible, Judah, just judge, Jesus, King of Israel, King of kings, King of glory, King everlasting, the life, the light, love, lily, the lion, the lamb, the lawgiver, the living stone, the Lord of glory. Messenger, mediator, master, Messiah, mighty God, mercy's paradox, the Nazarene. Offspring of David, Alpha, Omega, only begotten Son of God, offering and offerer, priest, Passover, potentate, prophet, propitiation. The satisfaction. That's what that word propitiation means. He satisfies God's righteous demands. Aren't you glad he does? Prince of life, prince of peace, physician, righteousness, rabbi, teacher, ransom. He's our rest. He's the root of Jesse. He's the root of David. Refiner, refuge, resurrection, rose of Sharon, ruler, rock of ages. Stone, shepherd, son of God, son of man, shield, servant, seed of the woman, surety, sufferer, savior, sinless sacrifice, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Teacher, truth, tabernacle, testator, treasure, tree of life. He's the witness. He's the word. He's the way. He's the wisdom of God. He's wonderful. Do you know it? In verse 30, back to Mark chapter 8, verse 30, and he charged them that day that they should tell no man. Well, because it wasn't time. He had some more to do for his Father on the earth. Well, I tell you right now, the mission's been completed. Now's the time. Now's the time to start telling people. I had an interesting conversation with a man this last week about his eternal destiny, and I'm telling you, I've never seen a man so under conviction and yet so uncommitted. And if he were to die in his condition right now, I believe he'd be in hell today. He says, I know I need to go to church. He says, you know what, but I work all week. I work hard. I work 12, 15 hours a day. And then come the weekend, I just can't stay off of the lake, the fishing pole in my hand. There's a man with a view of Jesus that's skewed. I also got in a rather heated discussion with a Christian who said that Jesus went to hell after he got off the cross. And he suffered there for our sins. My Jesus did not do that, my friend, because on the cross, when he died, he says, it is finished. He didn't suffer in hell like a sinner would, because my Savior is not a sinner. He became sin as the object of God's wrath while he was on the cross. And when God poured out his wrath on my Savior on that cross and he died, he paid the penalty. And then he went to paradise and he delivered those captives. You see how some people don't really know who Jesus is? I'll ask you the question once more. Whom do ye say that I am? Makes all the difference in the world. And by the way, don't ever forget who he is. Because it not only makes a difference in the life to come, it makes a difference in this life. Are you following him today as a Christian who at one time says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? You know what? If he is the Savior, he's also Lord. And he calls the shots.